Father, I again thank you for your grace. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the blessing that we have of still having the freedom to meet and to offer up corporate worship to you, who is worthy alone of all worship. And Father, this morning, once again, we come to you and we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We know that these are just words on a page without the presence of your Spirit guiding and directing us. And so I ask this morning that you would give us the unction, the Spirit, and the power to make this of permanent value. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're revisiting the book of James. And again, one of the ongoing problems that we have when we're studying James is the inability of the English language to capture in a word or in a few words what James is trying to say in the Greek language. We had a problem with the word joy in verse 2 of James 1. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because we know that joy itself is much broader and wider than that English word happiness, which we often think of when we think of the word joy. Joy is that certain knowledge that regardless of the circumstances, our God is a good God and he's still in charge. We also had a problem with the word patience in verses 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And again, because it was, once again, the English word patience doesn't do justice to the Greek word hupomone, which means to remain under. And again, that's the ability to hold steady, to remain when the pressure of trials are putting you under. Well, our text this morning has a similar problem. This time it's with the word wisdom, and it's taken from James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, wisdom, like joy, like patience, it does not yield to a simple English definition. And like with joy and like with patience, we need to look to Scripture to find out just what wisdom really is. You know, most folks confuse wisdom with intelligence. They're not one and the same. Biblical wisdom is not the ability or the intelligence to do well at Jeopardy, even if the topic is Bible verses. It's not just the accumulation of knowledge about things biblical, even though the Bible is the source of biblical wisdom. You may have often heard me use the simple two-word definition of what biblical wisdom really is, but even that needs some further explanation. We've described wisdom often simply as skillful living. J.I. Packer describes it this way. He says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. And again, wisdom is the power that God is offering us through his word. Practically speaking, I would say that wisdom is the power to perceive the word, the world, and the kingdom of God with a supernatural ability. It's the ability to connect the dots in each one of those spheres in a way that points directly to and from the mind of God. And the place that starts first is with the Word of God. And so just to start off, I want to tell you how God showed me that in my life. You know, in 1971, I just graduated from college. I was about to marry the most beautiful, intelligent, and kind woman I had ever met. I thought I was literally on top of the world. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Well, I certainly did, but it was of no concern to me. I mean, I had no use, no need for God's idea of wisdom, because I was one of the smartest people I had ever met. I mean, I thought I was brilliant. I mean, I had no idea that I was a living, breathing definition of what a fool is. Now, we think of a fool as somebody who's a knucklehead, somebody who's a nitwit, somebody who can't find his way out of a paper bag. And God's word describes a fool very differently in Psalm 14. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, those words and that idea, that defined me. I mean, I didn't just say that in my heart. I said it to anyone who would listen. I was extremely impressed with me and my opinions. I decided that if there was a God, he had to be just like I had envisioned him. And when he didn't do that, I just concluded he didn't exist. And never mind that my God wasn't a God at all. It was an idol I had constructed in my own mind. It's, again, something that just about every non-believer does. I mean, I was as guilty as the next person of saying, my God is, and then you just fill in whatever blank you want. I never had any inkling of knowing that the first part of wisdom is knowing, or at least suspecting what James 1:5 is saying when he says, if you lack wisdom. And what he's saying is, you just might not have it. Well, that never occurred to me. And you know, Scripture addresses that as well. Proverbs 12 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And so the very first thing that God did when he opened my eyes was to introduce a genuine fool like me to the wisdom of his word. And it was a wisdom unlike any I had ever been exposed to before. And again, that's understandable. I mean, God's wisdom is antithetical to human wisdom. Oftentimes, it's direct opposite. And that's why God says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so through the miracle of God's saving grace, the foolishness and weakness of the cross, which had been ridiculous to me, well, it now made perfect sense. And God made that clear as well in 1 Corinthians 1:25, where he said, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I mean, to me, it seemed every time I opened up the Bible, God was exposing me to insights and ways of thinking that I had never, ever thought of before. Dots were being connected that were never connected before. And they were all coming from a printed word in the pages of a book that I had had nothing but scorn for. I mean, I'd spent 23 years of my life gleaning as much wisdom from the world as I could, and I found out over and over again it was no match whatsoever for God's wisdom. And I learned that that too was part of the wisdom that God had for me in his word. And there in his word, this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 3:18. He said, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. So I've spent 52 years studying the wisdom that God has given us in his word, and all that I've learned in all of that time could fit in a thimble with room to spare compared to the vastness of the wisdom that is still there. I mean, it's God's wisdom coalesced into a printed word, but again, that doesn't mean it's available to anyone. See, the word of God is a closed book to anyone who doesn't have the wisdom of God to understand it. And you don't get that wisdom from training or genetics or discipline. You get it, and this is the most amazing thing of all, you get it by asking for it. I mean, it's not like chemistry or physics or literature or even theology. I mean, some of the most brilliant theological minds there are in places like Yale, Harvard, and Princeton, they're now hopelessly blind, deaf, and dumb when it comes to understanding the simple truth of the gospel. But you know, all of those institutions were at one time, centuries ago, they were bastions of truth and wisdom because they sought that wisdom to give glory to God. They humbly asked for it. This is a 1636 charter for Harvard University. It is amazing what it said back then. It says, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning, and seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, Let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. Proverbs 2:3. That was Harvard University in 1636. Now, back then, they knew where wisdom was coming from. Subsequently, it is evidently forgotten. I mean, those places are now theological wastelands for the most part because God has withdrawn his wisdom and kind of left them to pick over the bones of man's wisdom. God gives his truth freely to anyone who sincerely asks for it, but he hides it from anyone arrogant to think that they're entitled to it. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 11. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. You see, God reveals it to anyone who asks. But you have to understand, this is a gift that comes with some conditions. If anyone lacks wisdom. That's James' way of stating the first part of a conditional clause. It's really stating the obvious. James is assuming that all of us lack wisdom. You know, if we have a potluck supper and there's 30 people waiting for grace to be prayed before eating, and after grace I say, if any of you are hungry, just line up on the right there. I'm not really asking if anyone is hungry, am I? I'm basically saying since everyone is hungry. I'm assuming everyone knows they're hungry. That's why they're at a potluck. Well, James is doing the very same thing here. I mean, the fact is, whether it's the word or the world or the kingdom, all of us are lacking the wisdom that God is offering. I mean, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So the first thing we lack wisdom is in understanding God's word. The second thing that we lack wisdom in is not only the word, but the world. We can't begin to know or understand this world unless we really understand it through God's word. I mean, this is the only world we know, and yet we also know it's a world that's at war with its creator. Now, this is what God says in 1 John 2:15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we know we are to be in this world, but not of this world. And that requires a difficult task. It requires us to walk a line between two very different kingdoms. And that requires extraordinary and literally supernatural wisdom that none of us naturally has. And examples of people having that wisdom and walking that line between two very different kingdoms are extremely rare. I want to give you one example. I want to talk for a minute here about someone who for years now has been walking that line in a very extraordinary, very public way. I want to talk about somebody who many would consider an unlikely example of walking in wisdom towards this world, and that would be the athlete Tim Tebow. You all remember he's the former quarterback of the Denver Broncos, and for a good while he became a national phenomenon. I mean, he was the most popular athlete in America. He was admired by millions, but he was also mocked and detested by millions. You know, former teammates and players, they publicly complained that he wouldn't shut up about his Lord and Savior, that he shoved his religion down other people's throats. If you remember, T-bowing became a verb. It involved kneeling down and praying in the most unlikely of places. It was intended to mock his habit of giving thanks on the athletic field. And I think the one thing we can say with certainty is that our culture was highly conflicted with Tim Tebow, and there is a reason why. I mean, even the world can't help but admire the qualities that he exuded. I mean, no one denied that he was a loving, patient, joyful, kind, humble, and gentle guy, but those qualities, they're not extraordinary at all if you belong to Jesus Christ. In fact, those qualities are normative. For all Christians. And those are simply the fruit of the Spirit bubbling up, and they're bubbling up in Tim's life like they're supposed to bubble up in all of our lives. He's just doing what God had commanded all of us to do. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so from a Christian perspective, there's nothing really extraordinary about Tim Tebow. The reason why the world is so conflicted is because it truly does admire the light, but it loves the darkness. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And he went on to say in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now understand, you can avoid a lot of this conflict if you simply decide that you're going to keep your head down and your mouth shut. And you see what happened with Mr. Tebow, he elected not to. And he wound up putting himself right in the middle of this. And every believer who followed his story knew without a doubt that the world was just waiting for him to fail. But understand, Tim Tebow's walk is really our walk writ large. Every one of us has the very same choice to make, the same pathway to chart in this world with the light that we've been given. You know, if you keep your head down and keep your mouth shut, the world's largely going to give you a pass. And you're going to not need a lot of wisdom. I mean, your light's going to remain nice and safe in the basket that you put it under. But if you're one of his, you're going to never be able to be satisfied with that. And each of us are going to have the same kind of dilemma that Tim Tebow had. How are we to be in our own worlds, but not of them? And again, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And so practically speaking, I said wisdom is the power to perceive the word, the world, and the kingdom of God with a supernatural ability. It's the ability to connect the dots in each one of those spheres. And you know, Tim Tebow did as good a job as I could possibly imagine applying God's wisdom to bearing his light in the world. And each of us has the very same task in our world. Now, one of the amazing things about asking God for this type of wisdom is that we know that that request is something that God himself delights in. I mean, remember when Solomon asked God for wisdom way back in 1 Kings? This is what he said. He said, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? This speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So when we come before him and we're seeking that desperate need for that wisdom we need to find our way and glorify him in this world, God is delighted. I mean, I can safely say I can number in the thousands of times I've asked God for wisdom that I need to glorify him in whatever circumstances I find myself in this world. And if 1,000 different people are asking God, they're going to receive 1,000 different responses because God's wisdom is unique to each and every person and circumstance. What is not unique is the absolute certainty that God is willing and able to give it. And this third place that we need wisdom, well, That's in the kingdom of God. I mean, after all, that's really what all of us are put here for. I mean, we need God's wisdom to understand his word. We need God's wisdom to understand how to be in this world, but not of this world. But we also need God's wisdom to understand what role each of us has in advancing God's kingdom. Yeah, Matthew 11, 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. You know, I've often said the proper way to understand the kingdom of God and our role in advancing it is to understand that there's a proxy war going on right now between two great kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. I mean, this is a war that's been going on ever since Lucifer lost that great battle in heaven that we read about in Revelation 12. It said there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So we have the angel of light. He's cast out of heaven. Where does he land? He lands squarely here on earth. And he's been waging war here on earth ever since. And so I say this is a proxy war because proxy wars are fought by great nations through little nations. The Vietnam War was a proxy war between the United States and the Soviet Union, fought through North and South Vietnam. Well, spiritually, you have to understand the forces of light and the forces of darkness, they're fighting that war right now, right here, today, through us. Ephesians 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. I mean, you have to understand, when it comes to waging this kind of war, God doesn't have a volunteer army. I mean, if you're a child of God, you've been conscripted into his army. And that's so whether you like it or not, or whether you know it or not. You are at war right now with forces way beyond your ability to comprehend, let alone defeat. But that's just the way God wants it. You see, God is determined to defeat this enemy, not through his own overwhelming power, but through our weakness. And that's why Paul said that God told him in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul went on to say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. In Romans 8, 26, Paul said, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, simply speaking, we are all spiritual Davids. We are all spiritual Davids fighting unseen Goliaths each and every day, not in our strength, but in his strength. And 2 Corinthians 10, 3 tells us, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, here's the question. Do you honestly think that we have enough wisdom to do that on our own? I mean, to demolish strongholds, arguments, and pretensions, to be able to perceive and connect all the dots in the word, the world, and the kingdom so that they all interconnect, so that they all make sense, so that all of them, in spite of how formidable they may appear, that they all bring glory to God? How do we do that? Well, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And like I said, you know, the Bible is filled with conditional clauses, those things they call if clauses. God says, if you do X, I will do Y. Well, Proverbs has a lengthy set of conditional clauses that God said a pursuit of wisdom requires. Proverbs 2 says this, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as if for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Well, James's text has conditional clauses as well. I mean, he boils all of those down to three conditions that we have to fulfill if we expect to receive any wisdom at all from God. Number one, you have to lack wisdom. Number two, you have to ask God for it. Number three, you have to believe that he's going to give it to you. Again, I just read it. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man shall not think he will receive anything from the Lord. So this supernatural ability to be able to perceive and connect the dots in the word, the world, and the kingdom, it's literally yours for the asking if you meet those three conditions. You know, probably the best example I can give of how practically that works is to point out my twin sons, Dan and Ben. I've spoken of them before in this exact context, but it bears repeating because through them I have seen that promise borne out. You know, most of you know Dan and Ben were born 40 years ago, 8 weeks premature. They were about 2.5 pounds apiece. They spent 9 weeks in the neonatal intensive care unit at Cornell Medical Center in New York City. And we met with the doctor there, and they told us that they had suffered a great deal of birth trauma, and that, in his opinion, they might not make it at all. But if they did make it, they would surely be, in his exact words, mentally retarded. They used those terms back then. And by God's grace, the doctor proved to be way, way off, but we didn't know that. And I vividly remember sitting in a restaurant with a distraught Janice asking me, what will become of them? At that moment, by the grace of God, I just knew God was going to bless them. So I told her right then and right there, I promised her that God would bless our twin sons uniquely and clearly and obviously. I didn't know then what I know now, that God used Ben and Dan to teach our family what wisdom really was. And 5 years later, they started school, and they struggled mightily with anything academic, and we spent hours and hours each night just drilling and quizzing and going over material so they could get C's and B's. And because they struggled so much with academics, I was led to the promise of James 1:5 for them, and it became as much a quest as a promise. Every night we would repeat this verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given them. Every night we prayed for wisdom that God promised he would give, if we would but ask. And I can tell you today that they're living proof. They are living proof that God's word is true and that his promises are real. You know, ask any of the folks from Young Life where Dan and Ben worked for years, and they will tell you they were legendary. And understand, I'm not saying this to brag on Janice and me. I'm saying this to brag on God and his faithfulness in James 1:5. I mean, Dan and Ben still struggled mightily with things academic, but their life and circumstances have abundantly proven that God has given them a unique ability to connect the dots when it comes to his word, their world, and the kingdom of God. Now, Dan worked for many years at the Dale House in Colorado Springs. And again, this is a high-stress place that cares for teenagers who are aging out of the Colorado foster care system who have run afoul of the law. And believe me, this is a place where there's an absolute necessity to have a great deal of wisdom. And when we visited there, people were still talking about what a blessing Dan was. And we all know where they are at present. They're raising 5 kids with special needs. I mean, there's few enterprises that require more wisdom than that. But Ben and his wife, Carissa, they opened their homes to 4 handicapped kids, and sometimes it was 5. And their handicaps range from ADHD to birth defects to muscular dystrophy. And Ben would be the very first one to tell you that it was very stressful and a very difficult ministry, but it required a great deal of wisdom. Oh, God not only supplied Ben with the wisdom that he needed for his family, but he often frequently gives counseling and guidance to other couples. You know, they call me maybe once or twice a week, and it's almost always to share a prayer request or a theological question over some particular issue or something they've encountered at work or home, and I still get to see the wisdom of God working itself out in their lives. I also get to see it worked out in the lives of all my kids who are walking with Christ. I mean, they see the word, the world, and the kingdom with the same God-giftedness of wisdom that Janice and I have been given simply because we asked for it. I mean, I just accept their wisdom as normal because we as a family ask for wisdom every single day. And the third condition for asking for wisdom is believing that you got it. So if you don't believe you got it, you ain't going to get it. And understand, I'm not bragging here. I'm trying to sell you something that God is giving away just for asking. Wisdom is one of the most precious gifts God could ever grant. I mean, it's a gift that the Queen of Sheba traveled thousands of miles in Solomon's day just to get near it. And God is offering it to you now, essentially without qualification, through conditions anyone can meet. And I get to tell you that God's offer is real. I mean, I've prayed for it every single day for over 50 years, and I absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt that God has supernaturally given me wisdom I would never have had if I had chosen not to ask for it. And that's what I find so amazing. God's wisdom supernaturally gave me insight and understanding that I know did not come from me. And it's truly extraordinary to sense that God has given you an alien ability, something from outside your own efforts, to make sense of God's word, the world, and the kingdom. But that's what he promises. Listen to how he put it in Proverbs 2:6. He says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech." I know in my life just how that wisdom is received. I can remember what it's like to take an exam. And you know what it's like when you take an exam and you find the answers are right there at your fingertips. As soon as you see the questions, you find the answers just kind of popping in your head because you thoroughly mastered the material. Well, now picture God gifting you with a similar sense that takes you from scripture to scripture, from precept to precept, from line to line, until biblically a God-glorifying pattern simply emerges. You begin to see dots line up that you know only God can provide. Quote, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you." I know what it's like to actually sense wisdom coming into my heart. Discretion watching over me and understanding guarding me as you seek to understand God's word, this world, and the kingdom of God. And the bottom line is, you can have it as well. All you have to do is ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this incredible gift. I just sense that so many of us just, we don't have it because we don't think to ask for it. What a difference it would make if every one of us had this supernatural ability to understand how your word, how the world, and how your kingdom works, that you are desperate to give us if we would but ask. And so I pray for each and every person sitting under my voice this morning, that you would just place in them this heartfelt desire to do just that, to sense that they lack this wisdom, to know that they can ask you and to trust that they've been given it. I pray for this gift, and I pray you would bless us with it in Jesus' name. Amen.